So it's time now for the kids to go out, which they're excited about. Father, thank you for our children and that the kingdom of God is for such as these. Bless and keep them and make your face shine upon them. Amen. So now is our Bible reading. So it's our last week in Galatians. So we're reading from Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18, which is on page 811 in the church Bibles. So Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. Page 811. And yes, there are some colouring, and it has the passage on it too. So if that would be helpful for you, go grab it from up the back. So Galatians 6, 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And now we'll hear from Danny.
Keep your Bibles open. Let's ask God for his help. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much for revealing yourself. Father, what you reveal this morning through your word and our time together in it. May you give us clarity on who you are, what you are doing, what you have promised, and what you have done. Strengthen us to respond to your word in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask this for your sake. Amen. Well, it was interesting this week. I'm not sure if it's just because I sort of completed this big ride and probably telling everyone about it, but a number of people said to me, so what's next? What's your next goal? I thought to myself, I have no next goal. I don't ever want to sort of put myself through that kind of grueling thing again. But it was interesting how just a number of people were sort of talking about how significant goals were. It was just helping them to sort of move forward, whether it was physically or whether it was professionally. And then, as a middle-aged man does, I sort of catch up on Australian Story on ABC, and Peter Garrett's on there, famous Midnight Oil leadman, and he's talking about his life, and he's talking about the thing that really is important to him is to just keep pushing on in the face of every obstacle that he's confronted. He's just like, I just got to keep going. I've got this energy to sort of move forward. And so I guess it is obvious that at various seasons in our life, there are particular things that matter, like that our focus is really zeroed in on something, whether it's our education, obtaining a mark or a qualification, whether it's a circle of friends and how they are responding to us, whether they like us. Perhaps it's the pursuit of or the maintaining of this soulmate relationship. Other times, what really matters to us is stabilizing our housing situation or having an understanding about our financial well-being or perhaps our physical health and making sure that that is optimal. I wonder this morning what really matters to you. What is it that you're prioritizing in your life? What are other decisions being built around? What is your focus on? What is it that you're sacrificing other things for? whatever it is that really matters to you right now, the question that we should all ask is that thing really worth mattering about? Should this thing matter as much to me as it does? Maybe a helpful way to assess that is, how much will this matter in a year's time? When I look back on it and think about how much of my thoughts and my energy and my money I gave to this thing, how will I assess that? Whether it's a goal, once that goal is reached, or this season that you're in and it passes, or something else comes along, often for us, the things that really matter, they change over time. And if the things that matter to us don't really matter in the whole scheme of things, then it does probably pose a bit of a problem, isn't it? That we make things matter that don't really matter. Whether it's sort of getting caught up in the minutiae of detail of something when we just sort of need to scan out and just move on. Or alternatively, whether we just sort of get consumed going from one unrealistic dream to the next and overlook a whole lot of responsibilities before us. Making much of things that don't actually matter, it is problematic for us, isn't it? Because the cost is that we miss out on opportunities to contribute to others. Others miss out on the things that we could offer them because we're distracted by this thing that doesn't really matter because we've made it matter. And so there is a great danger. There is a great problem, actually. If we get caught up in the trivial, the superficial, in things that are just self-oriented. Now, as we look back at our lives, we're all guilty of this, isn't it? We sort of look back and go, do you know how much time I spent on that? Do you know how worried I was about this? And so who we listen to about what matters, that is really key. And so we've always got this option. Are we going to listen to what the world says matters and make that form our priorities, or are we going to listen to God? Because clearly the God of the Bible, who created the world, he's the one who defines what matters. He's the one who declares what's good and what's not. Now, it's not that God sort of says there's only one thing that matters. There's a whole range of things that matter to each of us at all seasons of life. Things like learning, things like working, things like relating, things like resting. These things all matter, but some things are more important than others. I think what we see throughout Galatians is the thing that God says that matters most are the things that last. And the reality is that we're all going to be accountable to God for the decisions that we make about what we think matters. Accountable for our decisions, have to give an account for the energy that we've poured into things and the things that we've sacrificed for, what we've given our heart and our minds and our hands to. So it is actually important that we make a good assessment of the things that matter in life. And so really what's happening in the book of Galatians is that Paul is defending what he thinks really matters. You see, he's been defending attacks that have been coming his way about the way he's conducted his ministry, where he's put his focus. And it has been a little bit like a courtroom scene. Paul on the defence, there's this prosecutions coming against him. They're not written in Galatians. We sort of have to try and reverse read them a little bit. But our passage today, this very end of the book, is sort of like the closing remarks in a court case. There's no new information. It's a reiteration of what's been expressed in the past. Like a school debating team, it's the third member. They've got to close the argument. They've got to be convincing. And so the topic that's being debated is whether the things that mattered to God before Jesus came, whether those things still matter, whether they are still as important as they used to be. And Paul's argument is, the things that matter to God have changed since Jesus' arrival. Paul's argument is that things are different now. What's important has changed because of Jesus' arrival. And so what seems to be clear with Paul is that what you do with Jesus and how you respond to him is the most important thing. It is the thing that really matters because he is the one who laughs. You see, it appears that Paul's opponents have been minimizing the kind of change that Jesus brings. So if we think about what really mattered to God's people, Israel, before Jesus' arrival, things like national identity, their cultural heritage, God's promises to them, the place of the land and the temple, the role of sacrifices and priests, obedience to God's law, conformity to his will, physical signs like circumcision. Now, Paul hasn't been saying that these things are now irrelevant, but he's saying that Jesus really matters now because he's the fulfillment of all that these things pointed towards, all these symbols that they were to show that would recognize the significance of Jesus when he came. And so Paul is saying that some things that did matter to God, they don't matter as much because Jesus has come. And so throughout the letter of Galatians, Paul has just been affirming the significance of what Jesus has achieved. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he talks about how God has given himself through Jesus, that Jesus has rescued us from our sin and from the evilness of the present age. In chapter 4, verse 4, he describes how Jesus, who is born under the law, is able to redeem us who are under the law, to provide adoption into God's family. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul affirms how Jesus has freed us from all that enslaves us. And so the change that Jesus brings is captured well in chapter 2, verse 20, that those who are crucified with Christ no longer live, but as we sung, Christ lives in them. And that Jesus is the one who redeems us from the curse by himself becoming a curse, so that we might receive the blessing of the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 13. And then chapter 5 has been all about this life that is now possible in the Spirit. The encouragement is to keep in step with God's Spirit. And that the security of being a child of God is found through faith in Jesus. So circumcision and uncircumcision now, chapter 5, verse 6, has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Things have changed because of who Jesus is. And because Jesus matters, there are particular things that Paul clearly wants to communicate to the Galatians. And so in our passage today, we sort of see three things: that he's wanting to expose the motives of his rivals, he's wanting to defend himself, and then he's wanting to declare the reality of the current age. Firstly, in exposing his rivals' motives, we see in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Well, what we see here in chapter 6, verse 12, is that persecution is a natural association with those who have faith in the cross. You see, it was the very opposition towards Jesus that nailed him to the cross. It was the rejection of his claims as being the only one who truly mattered. It was the world's anger towards his declaration that all should submit to him, that he was establishing a kingdom that would last. And so the easiest way to quiet an opposing voice is to eliminate it. And so persecution has a direct correlation for those who are in Jesus. Paul himself has had plenty of physical, social, and relational persecution. And Paul says here in chapter 6, verse 12, that his opponents are motivated to try and avoid that very persecution. It seems that they don't want Jesus' followers to be that different, to just blend in as part of the wider Jewish community, to gain for themselves the privileges that the Jewish community had within the Roman Empire, but probably more importantly, not to compromise those privileges that the Jewish community had. If the Roman Empire starts to see this faction within them, these Christians, as being different, less conforming, less polite. It seems that Paul's rivals want the Galatians to avoid persecution. And so they also seem to want to impress to others the influence that they have. Chapter 6, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Paul exposes their motives as wanting to change the Galatians so that they can boast about how influential they are. And Paul exposes these motives as being selfish. Whilst they probably would have claimed that they're defenders of God's interests and honour, Paul exposes their motives as simply about trying to justify themselves and impress themselves to others. In fact, he sort of says, well, you know, they're actually hypocrites by the very things that they're saying. They're unable to keep the law. They're upholding a standard that they themselves break. Rather than being declared as law keepers, they're exposed as law breakers if they want to hold the law up as the means of being right with God. And all this exposing of his rivals' motives, it matters to Paul because the result is that these rivals are leading people astray. They're actually confusing how much Jesus matters. They're distracting people about the significance of the change that Jesus has brought. But not only is Paul focused on exposing his rivals' motives, he's also wanting to defend himself. And so he also presents himself as an example to follow. Chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's outlook is not to boast in self, but to boast in the cross of Christ, boasting in the importance of who Jesus is, boasting in the magnitude of what Jesus has accomplished. Now, it's fairly natural, isn't it, to boast in those people that we're impressed by. People who can perform, who can create or achieve things that we just think, that is incredible. Jesus, who's given himself, who provides rescue from the enslavement of the current age, who redeems people from being slaves to sin to now being free in the power of the Spirit. This is Paul's boast. Jesus is Paul's one who he exalts. And so it's like a proud parent or a proud sibling or a proud teacher. Paul is boasting in another person, as he's just so captured at the magnitude and magnificence of what Jesus has achieved. And this boasting in Jesus is no doubt the cause of the trouble that Paul himself experiences. His boasting in the cross is really correlated to why he bears the marks of Jesus on his body. Because, friends, we just need to remember that Jesus' claims are confronting. The risen Jesus claims to be the firstborn of a new creation, exalted as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who will reign forever. And so by affirming those claims of Jesus, by nature, it casts others to a lower level. No one can claim to be Jesus' peer. It's a confronting message. And so Paul himself carries the marks of being someone who boasts in that message. Do you feel the weight of that challenge, of Paul's example? His outlook about Jesus being the most important, it's met with opposition and persecution. But the impact on him is actually probably a little bit unusual in verse 14. He says this phrase, "through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, it's Paul's trust in the work of Jesus on the cross that has changed his relationship with the world that he lives in. There's a death to the old way. There's a birth to the new way. And so as the world opposes Paul and what he proclaims, as there's persecution for the declarations that he's making, it doesn't seem to affect Paul as much as it would have if he had a closer connection to the world. Being socially ostracized, being labeled by others as irrelevant or just plain wrong, these assessments don't carry the same kind of weight. They don't impact Paul as much now that his boast is in Christ rather than when he lived for the acclaim of the world. And so this persecution, this opposition, could be financial distress, physical torture, imprisonment, that they don't impact this new self, this person in Christ who's alive in the Spirit as much as they would if we live as people of the world, trusting in the flesh. You see, the third thing that is important for Paul in his closing argument is this declaration that he makes about what age we reside in. It's the age that's described in chapter 6, verse 15, as that of the new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. You see, before Jesus' arrival, circumcision and uncircumcision did matter to God. God's promises were made and being realized to his people. His purposes were planned to be achieved through his people's obedience to his promise. But now through Jesus, who is the true Israel, this movement from death to new life has been pioneered. Jesus is the firstborn of this new creation. He sends his Spirit, and the reality of this new age, it is the thing that ultimately matters more than anything else. Now remember chapter 5, Paul saying, keep in step with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's the power of this new age, of the new creation. And so Paul's relationship with the world has changed. The impact that the world has on him is minimized. So as we think about what really matters to us today, whether it's this goal that we're working towards, an event we're preparing for, a physical well-being target, a job that we're pursuing, whether the thing that matters most to us is some physical object that we own or that we aspire to own, our relationship that we want to exist or to be restored, a status that we want to obtain. If this thing really matters to us now, how much weight will it carry in the age of the new creation? There's no doubt that the things that really matter to us are things that matter. But when we have this perspective that we live in the age of the new creation, whatever is at the top of our list coming in this morning just needs to move down one rung on the ladder, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that those things don't matter. Learning as much as you can, working hard and pushing through trials, experiencing joy and fun and life's pleasures, pursuing, investing and contributing to healthy relationships, looking after your body, a good balance between activity and rest. These things all matter. But the new creation, that's what really matters. So the first question for us then is, how do you know if you are a new creation? Well, I think the connection that Paul makes here is you are a new creation when you boast in the cross of Christ. We've seen it throughout Galatians. Faith in Jesus makes you right with God. His perfect life qualifies him to offer his life as a sacrifice in your place. And so to boast in the cross of Christ is to personally declare that Jesus died for you. Not for your parents, but for you. And it's this experience of transition in the way that you relate to the world. Dying to your old self and being alive in this new self. Sowing into the Spirit. And it means that the world will have a different impact on you. This world, as Paul describes, is crucified to those who are in Christ. That the world is sort of dead to us now. How would you know that you're a new creation? Well, you would boast in the cross of Christ. How else might you recognize that you are a new creation? Well, as Paul identified, that you bear the marks of Jesus on your body. Now, remember that association, those who boast in Jesus will be persecuted. And so it begins with this humility to admit that without Jesus, we stand condemned. A new creation is someone who's honestly able to say, I only live by faith. And this declaration that Jesus is Lord of you means that there are going to be situations where you no longer conform to the expectations around you. And now the specific situation that Paul's been addressing to the Galatians is conformity to the Jewish rituals. I don't know if there's anyone in this room who that's their pressure of conformity. But perhaps there's going to be conformity to other religious persuasions. To find your identity as someone who is Orthodox or Catholic. To make sure that you're conforming to the practices and rituals that are expected there. To push back and say, no, I don't think that's necessary, is going to bring about some persecution. There's going to be some opposition. Perhaps the pressure to conform might be from family, as you're seeking to relate in a way that honours Jesus rather than just the way that our family does it. All of us are going to face pressures from a society that is opposed to Jesus' claim as King of Kings. And so as we resist the temptation to conform, we can expect for those who are a new creation to experience persecution. As Amy read out, and as we'll remember again at Easter next week, Jesus was ridiculed and mocked. He was spat on. There was constant invitation for him to take matters into his own hands. He was stripped of all possessions. He was beaten and he was eventually killed. And so multitudes of people in the 2,000 years since who have boasted in that Jesus and his work on the cross have also experienced varying degrees of that persecution. Now, the degree of our experience of persecution will vary, but the markings of Jesus are to be expected for those who boast in him. Now again, we're not sort of pursuing persecution. It's not that the life of a new creation is to maximize persecution, because that's self-focus, isn't it? Do you know how much persecution I've experienced? I must be a great follower of Jesus. No. What matters is focusing on you are a new creation. You are being renewed. God has begun a great restoration work in you, and he will complete it when he returns. You see, the focus is in what Jesus is doing in us. He's rebuilding and reshaping us. We are part of life beyond death when we boast in the cross of Christ and bear the marks of Jesus in our body. I was reading recently about a friend's book. Anglican dude over in the eastern suburbs, he's just released his book, Renovated. It's similar to some of the courses and stuff that Jeremy's done with Renewing Me and How People Change. But one of the sort of running analogies is Matt's personal experience of his house being renovated. And he just talks about how the builder went about things, and we're obviously sort of in renovation mode. And so I messaged Matt, I'm like, man, I need that builder's details. He sounds amazing. And there's something here that Matt sort of describes the renovation work that this builder had accomplished. And there's a sense that he was just boasting in that. And so when we are a new creation, we are like this building project of God. God is changing us. And as people see that, they're like, give me that guy's number. Because you used to be like this. You used to be a jerk. But you're different. And you're not like everyone else in the office. And hey, you're actually changing the dynamics of our family system, because rather than just sort of acting how everyone expects you to act, you're acting in a different way. Why is that? Jesus is the one who is recreating his people. The new creation is what matters to God. He is renovating and bringing about a new people. And we see the significance of it there in verse 16 of how Paul describes those who are in Christ. Because he says, when you're a new creation, you are the Israel of God. It's a unique statement. But do you see how he's bringing together that difference between perceptions before Jesus arrived and this new age now? He says, you who are in Christ, you are God's people. You are the true heirs of those promises made to Abraham all those years ago. And what identifies you is no longer blood and your family heritage or your outward appearance, but the Spirit. God's work in you, recreating you. And so in this title, there's great privilege, there's great security, and there's the hope of great blessing as the new creation. And so as we think about what it means to make the new creation, us as new created people, most important, well, I think let's continue to think about our relationship to the world. I think I've got one more slide, Micah. Next one. If the new creation, which is the arrows, is what really matters, then we can realize that we will bear the marks of Jesus on our body. There will be opposition. The world will say you are unimportant. That will take a hit to our pride. We'll be disregarded as irrelevant. We won't have an opinion to play. But it won't impact us as much, because it's actually giving us focus about what really matters, the work that God is doing in us. And so as we are crucified to the world, that middle picture there, the things that perhaps used to captivate us and interest us and that we become obsessed about, that we perhaps look back in the past and go, I really thought that this mattered, but now I look back and go, I shouldn't have given it that much attention. It changes as we crucify the world, as its expectations don't have as much control over what drives our decisions. And we are the Israel of God. We are this people who have been freed. And so we are encouraged to live as this new creation. We've been encouraged to keep in step with the reality of the age that we live in, the age of the Spirit. What's most important is the new creation that Jesus has established, he was the firstborn of, and when he returns, will consummate and complete, and our outlook is eternity. And so there's an interesting connection that I noticed in chapters 5 and 6 with this encouragement to sow into the Spirit, that as we sow into the Spirit in moments where we're challenged to go, what's most important? Well, we're going to bear the fruits of the Spirit that's talked about in chapter 5, won't we? But they were characteristics, love, joy, peace, self-control. That's sort of our characteristics manifest, it's fruit. And then Paul gives the image that we will reap a harvest of eternal life. God is creating something that lasts. The new creation is what really matters. Let's keep in step with what he is doing. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to thank you so much for the work that you are doing. We thank you that you find us in a whole state of brokenness and disrepair, like a rundown house. But Father, like a builder who can see through the brokenness, you are the God who loves us and knows us. You are the one who is powerful to not only save us and free us, but to renew and change us. Father, we ask that we would just embrace participating in what you're doing, growing us an awareness and courage to sow in the Spirit in those particular moments in our life where we're challenged about where our ultimate trust is found, whether it's in you or in the ways of this world or the opinions of others. Give us the faith to boast in what you've done in Christ. And Father, as we bear the marks of Jesus on our body, as we both expect and receive persecution at varying levels, might we not be discouraged? Might we not take pride in our ability to persevere and resist? But may we take confidence that our alignment with you is recognizable to others. And so we pray that we'd cast our burdens and our pain onto you, that we'd be able to support one another, and that together we'd continue to exalt the name of Jesus. And we pray this for his name. Amen.